And as always, God allows us at times to see for ourselves that we are unable, so that at the turn we might know who is, and that is him. Even in his warnings to the people of Israel as they would enter the promised land, he warned them and said, be careful. When you enter this land, soon you will say, my hand made me this wealth. My hand got me these walls and these borders. God wanted them to know who they were. And in Deuteronomy, he reminds them, I chose you not because you were the greatest, but because you were the weakest of nations, the smallest. They were to be a vessel to display God's greatness. And at times God may show you what you can't do in the hopes that at that point and place you might turn to the only one who can. And today we're reminded of that fact, that perhaps God is putting his finger on your heart and he showed you areas that you can't. And he's standing there patiently waiting to turn to him because he can. We also looked at the fact in this passage that God wasn't just able to bind the unbindable, to tame the untamable, but God didn't just want to bind the demons, he was preparing to cast them out. And not only did he cast them out, if you remember, we looked at the fact that, and here's where we're going this morning, we, as important as the miracle itself, wanted to look at the people's response to the miracle. And remember, God, as Jesus was working here, God allowed this strange scenario where demons ask Jesus, don't send us out, put us in the swine. And Jesus obeys their request, seemingly strange, right? And yet we looked at the fact that pork in that time was seen not just as an unclean animal, but a symbol of deceitfulness and uncleanliness. And in the law, not only were they not to eat the pork, they were not allowed to profit from pork or anything to do with it. And yet, here, while these people are all around watching the work of Jesus, watching the cleansing hand of Jesus, here's a herd of swine sitting in their own backyard. And as we looked at that, remember this, we said Jesus didn't just come to cast out one man's demon that day. He was looking to cleanse a whole community. He used the opportunity not just to cast out one man's troubles, but he used the opportunity to cleanse a community of something wrong that should not have been there. Something not right. And we can often, and this is where we ended off, we talked about how in our walk with God, we can often stop before we've even started. How we can look at God's activity in other people's lives, we can have someone who we see as a nuisance. Remember the man cutting himself, gashing himself with rocks, crying out, shouting out day and night in the tombs, and we can long, that man needs Jesus' healing. And yet, the moment the people saw his healing, and here's where we're picking up this morning, they heard what Jesus did, they saw what Jesus did, and they became frightened. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Instead of welcoming God's activity with worship, they welcomed it with unwelcome hearts. And they said this, after having been told, described to them how it happened. Mark 5, 16. How the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, they began to implore him to leave their region. After seeing the power of God, instead of welcoming God in, they chose rather what? To ask God to leave. You don't have to leave, though, by the way. They began to implore him, hey, listen, Lord, we see you can cast out demons. We see you're powerful. We see you can bind the unbindable. We see you can conquer sins that an everyday sinner can't. And yet, what? Please leave. Please leave. In fact, if you go back a few pages in the book of Mark, we read about the impardonable sin. And I would put it before you this morning that the unpardonable sin, remember, he was talking to a group of Pharisees, the religious order of the day, a group of people who had studied the scriptures professionally, day and night. A group of people who, if you remember, I knew a man whose grandfather was a rabbi, and the official test for him to finish was to drive a nail through the book. And he would have to recite every word that the nail passed through. They didn't just know the word. They knew the position of every word on the page. Can you imagine? These professional worshipers of God who studied, whose profession it was to know the coming Messiah and the gifts of God. And when he came, fulfilling all the promises of God. Remember what they said? You have a demon, and you cast out demons by the power of a demon. You see, here's the unforgivable sin. To see Jesus, to know what Jesus can do, and not want Jesus to do it. You can't forgive someone who doesn't want God's forgiveness. You can't heal someone who wants nothing to do with God's healing. And yet, here's a group of people who saw the impossible made possible by Jesus and said, "Next, please." Why? Their response? Fear. Because, listen, it's one thing to have a demon cast out, it's another to watch God take away your livelihood by driving your livelihood over a bank. But you know what? Jesus knew in that moment what was right and what was needed. And we talked last time about our need for coming to that point and place where we're ready to allow God to affect all of our lives. Not just the areas we want to see his activities, but even those areas where perhaps we don't. When we say, "God, you have me, the whole vessel." But sometimes I fear what God can do or what God will do. "God, what about my social standing? What will people think? What if I lose my job? What if I stand up for you, Lord, and I lose everything?" There's a lot to be feared, but none when you know the Lord. Because he always has our good in mind. So number one, as we looked at, was we can allow fear to be one of those things that come in and stop us before we've even really started in our walk with God. Today I want to talk about the second, and that is this. The people who watched, they were found to fear and ask God to leave, ask Jesus to go. Leave their region, go to the next. It was the man himself who, as I've been reading these past days, God has been pressing on my heart another area, and that is this. Here's a man healed of the demons, cast out, once out of his mind, now found in right mind, clothed. And he says to the Lord, "I want to go with you." He was getting into the boat, Mark 5, verse 18. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And to me, it strikes me as odd in this moment that Jesus' response is what? No. Here's a guy who seemed to make habit of walking around, finding people in boats and saying, "Follow me." And yet now, here he is in his own boat, and the guy says, "I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "No. No." Why? He did not let him. He said to him, "Go home to your people. Report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And he went away. And I've had to ask myself this week, it wasn't a wrong thing for this man to want to follow Jesus. It wasn't wrong. Perhaps it was spiritually admirable for him to want to get in that boat and go wherever Jesus went. And yet in this moment, in this time, the answer to this man was no. Why? And I want to note something here this morning as we look. There can be longings that on face value are right. Sometimes I find seeking the Lord one of the hardest endeavors, because when you come into the Lord's economy and it is all upside down and backwards from the world's, today, the door that's closed is the one you're supposed to go through, and the one that's open is the one you're supposed to walk away from. Today, the lack of money for that venture, for that education, for that thing is actually the open door God's waiting for so he can provide for you and you see that it's him. And there's another door that seems wide open while that one seems shut, and God's saying, walk away. It's wide open, but I'm more important than that door. And here, a man who has good ambitions, rightful hopes, and a longing to be with Jesus is told, no, not now. Why? Because Jesus had something more for him to do. He wasn't just healed. His healing was actually going to be his transformation, a testimony, not just for his own good, but for the good of others. And God didn't want him now to stay with him. He wanted to go and multiply for him all that God was preparing to do. We would see this often. And I'm going to challenge you this morning with a few thoughts that God has been reminding me of in my own walk. One of them after 20 years in ministry with Cape and Ray Bible Schools. If you remember, what now seems a lifetime ago, before picking up cow poop for a living, listen, we would see students who would leave school and they'd write back, call back, come back disillusioned with life. They had come to a place for 9 months to study the scriptures, and after going they'd say, it's not like Cape and Ray. It's not like Bible school. The services aren't the same. The sharing isn't the same. The music's not the same. And they'd say, oh, if I were only back. And sometimes I found one of my main roles was to convince and remind students that the best place for them was not back, though in the moment they were longing for it. They had come to a place that had become home, a place of spiritual awakening. For some of them, a place that had woken up a dead faith that they had been born with or raised with, a new faith, and it rightfully felt like a spiritual home. And yet at the end of that time, that place is not signed up nor set up to be a convent, a place where people come to stay forever. Though we laugh and we would point at each other on staff and we'd make fun of each other and call them lifers, the people who we thought wouldn't leave. And we'd go, you're a lifer. And sometimes you'd feel blessed, and sometimes when people called you a lifer, it was like a curse. I'm going to escape one day, we would say. Listen, as we would come to those students, we'd say this. Listen, though you experience something wonderful here, though that season in life did something, awakened you to what was more, what's waiting for you on the other side is greater. And as you go out now, what you need to do is not sit there, disgruntled, longing for what you once had, but I'll tell you what you need to do. Go with the purpose to recreate in the community God puts you everything you've come to know. Now, you are going to spur on. Are you missing fellowship? Go out with the purpose, what? To recreate that depth of fellowship. Are you missing the sharing, the family, the community? Go with the purpose to develop that community. It was never for them to stay, but something to spur them on to go out and now give. But what can happen, and this is what happens to me, is as much as we can allow fear to stop us from God's activity, we can also allow comfort. I don't think we've ever lived in a day and age where you are able to keep a bubble of comfort around you more than ever before. Thinking about this week, just reading about how even our internet works and our news feeds. And even that, the algorithms are all programmed. When you go into Google, and yes, even Google News, they're watching, and the whole idea of every app, every program, every website is to keep you there as long as possible. And to keep you there, they want to keep giving you content that's going to keep you clicking. And you know what ends up happening? Whatever political mindset you're from, are you pro-Trump? And boy, are we in a divisive political time, aren't we? But guess what? You're pro-Trump? Your news feed is automatically going to feed you everything pro-Trump now because it wants you to keep reading. Are you anti-Trump? Now, everything anti-Trump and everything spinning one way or another, it's going to keep feeding you anti-Trump. Are you pro this? You're going to get pro that. Are you pro this? You're going to get pro that. Are you anti this? It is going to keep coming. And it's going to keep holding you into that place and that perspective. You believe in a flat earth today? Watch out. Here comes all the scientific evidence of a flat earth. You believe in aliens? They're all gathered at Area 51 right now. And I'm ashamed to say how many of those articles keep popping up in my feed, right? I'm fascinated by these people who are all going. I should be in Area 51, perhaps. But the more you click, the more you believe. You want a round earth? You've got it. Here's the science. You want a flat earth? You've got it. And you can stay your whole life where? In the bubble of comfort of your own self-belief and self-conviction. I'm finding more than ever, I actually have to get out of my comfort zone and go seeking opposing opinions to myself to find truth today. I've got to go and actually find articles against what I think so I can read the other side of the story. But it's not always a comfortable thing to do. And we can do this in church also. We can find a spiritual home. And we can find ourselves like-minded spiritual friends that think the way we do, read the same translation we do, sing songs with the same tempo we do, that come out of the same hymnal that we do, that dress like we do. And we can become very comfortable. And we can surround ourselves with people that don't challenge what we believe, why we believe it. Do you know that was one of the biggest breaths of fresh air? And I got a wake-up call again on the ferry away from Gabriola the last Sunday I was with you. Because as you guys know, I wear a different hat. You guys showed up and saw me in my John Deere cap and my overalls this week, which was great. They came for a quick visit. And listen, as I go, I spent 20 years in in-house Christian ministry, speaking with students who believed the word, being challenged by the word, challenged in their lives, witnessing to groups who knew the word, and they were church groups, and it was good and it was right. But you know what was a great wake-up call? The moment probably the first week into being a farmer, no longer in full-time ministry. And an old farmer turning to me and saying, "Huh, I hear you're a preacher boy. Word travels fast." I could never believe in a God who's caused so many wars. Huh. And I was dumbfounded. People haven't challenged me that way in a while. And I was able to say, "Hey, you know what? I believe people have caused a lot more wars in God's name than God ever has. There's a lot going on in God's name that God has absolutely nothing to do with." Last Sunday, I got on the ferry, and there was a farmer on the ferry that I know from our community farm institute. "What are you doing on the ferry?" he's coming back from a field he helps farm with some partners of his, and I say, oh, there's a church over here that I help out with. A church? And he peered from his truck and he said, do you mean the Caucasian, long-haired, blue-eyed Jesus who loves everybody but hates gays, church? I said, no, I think you got a different Jesus there, but Christian nonetheless. Do you know what I mean? But you know what happens? We can create a bubble around us with our Christian friends and Christian conduct and like-minded comfort, and we can actually stunt or stop our growth before we've even started today. When's the last time you allowed someone into your life, your sphere of influence, that thought differently, oppositely, that wasn't easy to have around, but was hard to have around, that wasn't always energy giving, but sometimes was energy taxing? A friend of mine I've told you about before had a country church about the size of ours. And do you know what? They felt the Lord, Ontario, felting them, prompt them, that it was time to move forward. Do you know what move forward meant? Picture this church today. The government had closed down a school in the city. 25 classroom school was going up for sale. And one of the pastors said, you know what, I think God's leading us to buy a school in the center of the city. And everyone looked at them and said, what are you talking about? We're talking farmers. We're talking people from outskirts of the city going into the city. Said, yeah, we should pray about this. And they prayed about it. And a year later, they bought a 25-classroom school in the center of St. Catharines, Ontario. Here's a country church abandoning their building and moving in. They met in the gymnasium, and they had this big school. Here's what happened. There's a program in the city called Out of the Cold, and at that time, the homeless would have to go to a different church every week, day of the week. A different church would feed them and house them to keep them warm through the winter. And it was a good program. The churches were banding together in order to help out the homeless. It was a good thing. And yet they were noticing that the homeless were walking halfway across the city every day to get to the next meal and home. And they said, listen, God's blessed us with a 25-classroom school. Let's open a shelter. Let's bring the homeless here. But do you know what that meant? That meant opening up a few of the classrooms that had become Sunday school rooms. Here's what it also meant. That every Sunday morning when they came in the doors, they were walking past people with needles. They were walking past the police who would show up daily, sometimes several times a day. They were walking past the many times they'd have to de-lice because of what the people would bring in. And they had some people who didn't find it so comfortable anymore. Because many of these people would wander out of the shelter and right into the church on those days. And you were sitting beside not just your friends on a Sunday, but now people you had never seen, people you've never rubbed elbows with. As their church grew, and I loved how they grew, because as they grew, media wanted to cover the church who had a shelter, and they always said no, because it was never about media, always about helping where it was right. And as church members gathered together, here was the next big thing. They had begun to grow bigger than their expectations, than their plans. They said, you know what, it's time for us to split. Not split in a bad way. It's time for us to divide and multiply in a good way. But here's what we need to do. And they had developed gifted musical staff. They had gifted preachers and pastors. They had gifted people in every arena and every area. It was an amazing ministry. And I don't say was because it still is. But listen, they came to the congregation and said this: we're outgrowing our facility. It's time to have a church on the far side. We need a third to a half of you to commit this morning to getting up and going over there. We're going to prayerfully send a pastor with you. We're going to prayerfully try and send a worship team with you. But you're going to be committed no longer to being in this building, and you're going to go to that one. Who's ready to go? How many of you would raise your hand on the first Sunday? I'm in. Think about it. You finally found a spiritual home. You finally found someone who communicates truth. You finally found what you were looking for, a place where you truly feel you can worship, and now they're saying, I want you to go. But there was a reason to go, and what was it? To multiply. To learn and see that the God had grown you up here was equally ready to grow over here. It was time to share out of the wealth that God had now given you. But the more we cling to our bubble of comfort, this is my denomination, this is my music tempo, this is my translation, this is what? The more you say, this is my, you've refused to see what is actually his. What's the Lord calling us to today? Because sometimes we can want to stand and stay, and God's actually saying, it's time to go. I've been preparing you. It's time to share. There's other times where we may be itching to go, and God's saying, stand firm. It's time to stay. It's time to plant your feet. But if we don't allow God to stretch us, to move us, we'll never know what could be, what would be if we would follow him. I love having young kids at home because they remind me of how much I don't know and how silly I am, and they've caught on very quickly. They'll be doing math problems, and I'll say, hey, what are you up to today? Oh, I'm struggling with math. Can I give you a hand? And they'll look at me, and they'll chuckle. Like, you're going to help us, Dad. They know. I would only get the problems wrong. But the other day, we're sitting there, and my daughter is reading. What are you reading? Oh, I'm reading about Harriet Tubman. Do you know who that is? And I'm like, sure I do. Isn't that the British veterinarian who had all kinds of adventures? And my daughter looks at me with like disapproval, and she's like, that's James Harriet, Dad. You're an idiot. Who's Harriet Tubman? Harriet Tubman was a slave born in 1820. Family of 11. Watched as those 11 children, some were sold, hired out from a young age. Harriet Tubman, when one abusive owner threw a large metal object at another slave, hit her in the head accidentally, which brought on seizures for the rest of her life. Harriet Tubman would go on, and though hired out, enslaved along with her family, one day escaped, and before the wars, pitching the North and the South against one another, she made it to a safe haven. She made it out. And yet, Harriet Tubman is quoted as saying this: how could I enjoy this freedom knowing that the rest of my family is still not free? Harriet Tubman, with life in front of her and life abundant, a new freedom, decided to go back in. She didn't go back in once. She didn't go back in twice. She went back in 11 times. She carried a pistol. She would often carry chickens so that she could look like she was going in and on errands for a master. she has over 300 slaves that were freed to her credit. Not only did she free 300 slaves, she also went in and then became part of a group that set up safe homes and helped the Underground Railroad to Canada. She freed most of the rest of her family. She also continued on and ended up helping in the Civil War as a spy for the North, and even helped a military campaign that rescued over 750 slaves. Can you imagine? Choice for freedom. Choice to go. Choice for comfort. And yet in that moment, what did she choose? That there was something more. More than comfort. More than sitting and enjoying what today held. And that joy was seeing others found free. What a great lesson. That today we can find ourselves in that spiritual cycle of protecting our own comforts. And God today has been reminding me of this. Sometimes, though I long to just simply sit, he says, no, it's time to go. And I want you to share. And I want you to be a vessel that when other people see your transformation, it says, when he went away, he began proclaiming what great things Jesus had done, and everyone was amazed. You know what the hardest part about this is? People first have to know what you were before they can truly see what you've become. They were amazed why. They saw his depravity. They knew who he was. They knew about Legion. Then they would really know the full extent of what God had done. See, when God calls us to go today, he's not calling us to go out and, like so much of the church does today, to put on and pretend a persona of perfection. No, God was giving him an invitation to sincerity and genuinely be able to say, this is who I was. I was the man with Legion, so that you might truly see the testimony of what God is. See, often I'll go, and now that I know Jesus, I'll pretend I'm perfect. Come and be like me. I've got it all together. I've got no sins. Look at me. I'm not naked. I'm clothed. No, the greater testimony will be when we go and allow people to see our cracks, our crevices, our hurts, our wrongs, our impatience. Because only then will they truly see, when God has transformed your life and made the impatient patient and made the angry peaceful, when he can see the transformation, then they'll know the Lord. Then they'll know his power. That comes full circle back, doesn't it? Sometimes God will allow us to see what we can't do so that we can really see the one who can. And isn't that ultimately it? We are called not to gather every Sunday, though this is a good and right place to be, but more importantly, to go every day to display the transformation of a God who changes lives. This is what he's longing for. And today you may be longing to sit in the boat, and I'm reminded in closing of Peter. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? In the book of Luke, and they see Jesus, and they see Moses, and what's Peter's first response? Let's set up a tabernacle for each one of you. No. Jesus didn't want another church, another building of worship, another temple to be placed in that position. He was seeing something that was going to spur him on to see so much more. Not if he stayed there, he'd miss all there was if he would go where God was telling him. Today, what's God saying to you? It might be time to get up and go. though you're longing to stay. He may be putting a finger on your heart and saying, time to stick with it and stay, even though you feel itching to go. But more importantly, wherever you go, let people see that I've transformed your life. Tell them who I am and what I've done. God is good. What have we seen these last few Sundays? He doesn't just want to cast out one person's demons. He wants to cleanse a community if we allow him. He'll cleanse that community, not if we chase him out and say, go to the next village, but if we embrace him. God can only heal the people that want healing. He can only touch the people who want to be touched. We have to want it. But if we fear, we can fail to see all that God has for us. And we can equally miss it if we stop and stand when he's telling us to go and share. Speak. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be encouraged by your word today. That today we know that we can stunt or stop ourselves before we've even really started in our walk with you. And I pray that whatever our own context, whatever state or place in life that you've placed us, that today and this morning we would allow you to bring us to that place where we are ready with all abandon to follow you. As you reveal, even now in our hearts, those things we've been fighting against, trying to bind, trying to mend or break, that we are unable. I pray that we would come to that place where we see we are unable. And this morning, perhaps there's some here that need to simply say, Jesus, I can't, but I know you can. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you, though I might be frightened, that you are a God big enough that will give me the energy to go even where I'm afraid of going. That's big enough to take on and cleanse even some of the things I don't want you to cleanse. Thank you that you've begun this good and wonderful work that you are faithful to complete and will be faithful to bring to completion. Faithful is he who calls you and will bring it to pass. Thank you. I pray that we would be defined as those, a church, not pretending or putting on a pretext of perfection when the reality is today we are broken people sharing the love and the life of the one who mends, the one who holds, the one who heals, the one who strengthens. I pray that you would shake us from our worship of the easy and the comfortable and put us in the presence of the King. Thank you that today, even as we leave this room and walk out these doors, you go with us. And you are already preparing good things. Moments where we can be genuine and say, I'm broken, but I'd like you to know the healer and the one who can heal. Thank you for the privilege it is to be a child of God, to be a part of your work, your world, and to be an ambassador of your glory. And I pray that we'd settle for nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen.